Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, every once in a while, pastors, Bible teachers will find it hard to preach a particular passage. There's just some passages, quite frankly, that you just don't like doing. I mean, that may relate to you. You may not relate to it, but it's true. You're teaching the Bible. You're teaching the Word of God. But it's like, not really sure I want to do that. I mean, for example, passages that particularly step on people's toes. I'm not a real confrontational guy, and, I don't like picking fights. And, you know, when I know there's a passage of Scripture that's really going to step on people's toes, sometimes it bothers me. I'll tell you when it really bothers me, when people's toes are going to get stepped on, and I know that they know that they're reaping the consequences of sin because they haven't heeded the warning of Scripture. I mean, I don't like piling on. And usually in those passages, it's like, okay, here's what the truth is, and you're sitting there saying, I know. That's why my kid won't talk to me. I know. That's why I'm on my third marriage. I know. That's why I'm unemployed. I mean, you're there, you're reaping the consequences. And in those situations, you know, it's always good then to go to another passage that talks about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and how God is a God of, you know, 12 extra chances, not just another chance. You know, I don't like those situations, but I do them. And you know I do them. I try to be faithful in them. You know, let me tell you the other kind of passages I don't like preaching. I don't like to be a hypocrite. Believe it or not, I really don't like being a hypocrite. And there are certain passages that I know, golly, you know, Richard, you haven't gotten your act together on that thing. And, you know, I'll try to be real transparent. But, you know, some of you guys have really good memories. And you know that the last time I was on that particular topic, maybe in another passage, you're like, he still isn't obeying the Word of God. I mean, can you do what you tell us to do? Here's the Word, obey it. Here's the Word, heed it. You know, 6 months ago, he talked about this same thing, and he talked about how he's still struggling with it. What a hypocrite. Can you get your act together? Some of you got really good memories, and you know that it wasn't just 6 months ago I was being admitting my failure. It was 6 years ago. Some of you probably can remember 26 years ago. And it's like, Hornock, will you get your act together and obey the Word? I mean, I don't like being a hypocrite. There's other passages that I've not liked preaching. And actually, that's the kind of passage we're going to look at today. I've not liked, over the years, preaching these passages about how we're going to suffer for Christ and be persecuted for Christ and all that stuff. Not because I don't want to be persecuted and I don't want to be suffering. But truth of the matter is, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to preach about how I'm being persecuted for Christ. And then, you know, I'm going to go to my 3,000 square foot house that's sitting on my nice 1 acre lot in one of the nicest neighborhoods of Texarkana. And I'm really suffering for God. And I know you guys are doing the same thing. You're going to your nice home. Let's live in your nice neighborhood. And you probably will stop at, you know, some restaurant to eat, you know, because you got extra money. And, you know, we suffer for God. And I'm like, what is that about? God, we're not suffering. And so I, you know, every time I get to one of those passages, I'm like, what does this mean? Okay. I'm not in China. I'm not in deep, dark, you know, jungle where, you know, you say you're a Christian and, you know, everyone really does hate your guts. That's always been comfortable, or that's always been uncomfortable for me. But you know what? I can honestly say today, for the first time in 35 years of preaching, I'm going to preach one of those passages today, and all of us need to hear the truth. Because you know what? Things have changed. I don't know when the last time I addressed a passage like this, but it wasn't like it is today. I mean, in the last 2 or 3 years, we have seen a change in our society, in our culture, and just a word to the wise, we better heed what Jesus is saying today. We better listen up. You know, it's interesting. We have gone on to are going through a moral revolution unlike anything I've seen, and I bet it's unlike anything any of us have seen. I love how Al Mohler has summarized it. Let me put it on the screen. He calls this 3 steps to a moral revolution. This is what we've seen. And you know what? We've seen it just in the last 5 or 7 years. What do you want to do if you want to totally change a culture? You start celebrating what once was condemned. And then you condemn what once was celebrated. And the last step, you start condemning those who refuse to celebrate. Now, I just want you to think about that. You maybe ought to write that down. You say, where'd you get that? He had a book that I used for one of our Bible studies about a year ago called I'll give you the title later, but it's in the first chapter by Al Mohler. We cannot be silent. We cannot be silent. Excuse me. And you know what? When I read that, I thought, boy, he is spot on. That is what we are living. And I'm not talking about what I've been living for 61 years. I'm talking about what I've been living since I was 55. Just in the last 5 years, we have seen this. And if you haven't seen it, I just encourage you to get your head out of the sand and take a look around. We always think this is what's going on up there or over there. Folks, this is what's going on in Texarkana. I mean, people are celebrating what was once condemned. People are condemning what once used to be celebrated. And now there's talk of condemning those who won't celebrate. And I don't care whether you're talking about gender issues or any kind of other issues. I mean, we are living in a time when it is running away from God's values, from biblical norms. And quite frankly, you know, I've said this in the past, but it was always like, well, you got to throw it in somewhere. You know, there might be a time when we really will face persecution. It is probably going to be sooner than any of us care to think. We're not talking about my kids or my grandkids facing persecution. We're talking about me. We're talking about you. I mean, if our society, our culture keeps changing as quickly as it's changed in the last 5 years, folks, we are not that far away from situations where really and truly there could be persecution. Like I said before, in 35 years of preaching, this is the first time I've ever really super been excited about preaching a passage like this. Because you know what, folks? It's coming. We got to get ready for the fight. Now, take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 15. If you've been tracking with us, we have been this fall working through the after-dinner conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after the Last Supper. Jesus was in Jerusalem the last week of his life celebrating Passover. What we think happened is that because there were so many people that would come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, the out-of-towners celebrated Passover on Thursday and the locals celebrated it on Friday. And so Jesus and his disciples, being from Galilee, you know, about 70, 80 miles to the north, They celebrated Passover on Thursday night. And what Jesus did was he gathered them in an upper room. And, you know, we've been walking through the events of that night. He washed their feet. He ate. He kicked Judas out of the room because Judas was the betrayer. And then Jesus just talked to him for 30 or 45 minutes. And that's what we've been working our way through. And John 13, John 14, John 15, and John 16 are basically the summary of that discussion. And it's a discussion where the topic is just all over the board. And what we've been doing is just kind of taking it chunk by chunk and seeing what Jesus had to talk with his disciples about. Well, you know what happened? In chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus started talking to them about some stuff that, I mean, they were already uncomfortable. They were already, you know, a little disturbed because he said he's leaving. He said he's doing this and that. And they're like, we don't like what he's saying. And I'm sure that when he started talking about this, it was just piling on. They really are not going to like what he's saying. But look what he does here, okay? This is John 15, verse 18. Let me just read the first couple of verses. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. You know what the first thing Jesus said when he got to this new topic? You are going to be hated because of Christ. We are hated because of Christ. You might be looking at it and saying, now, wait a minute. It said, if the world hates you. Let me just kind of get a little technical here. Okay, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. The Greek language is a very precise language, tons of details in it that English sometimes doesn't have. This sentence is what's called a first-class conditional sentence. And it might as well, just as validly, be translated, since the world hates you. The Prodotus, I think is how you pronounce it, is assumed to be true. It is true. It's taken as fact. It's just that for style, the speaker said, you know, if this is going to happen, then this is what's happening. And it's not if, maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's if this is happening, yeah, it's happening. Here's what the conclusion is. And so what Jesus is saying to his guys is, you're going to be persecuted. You are going to be hated. And you know that Greek word, hate, there that's being translated, you know what it means? Hate. I went to seminary so I could learn that, okay? 4 years of Greek so I could learn that hate means hate. I mean, it means hate. I mean, it means I don't like you, I don't want you, I don't want anything to do with you, I'm trying to defeat you. The world will hate you. Now, here's something you should remember. Particularly in the Gospel of John, but in other passages. See that word, world? John uses that specifically to refer to what we call the world system. See, okay, the world is Satan's kingdom. God, in his providence, has for now allowed Satan to be the king of the world. You know, it sounds hocus pocus and, you know, oh man, we're really getting fundamental, but that's the truth, folks. When Satan offered Jesus in the temptation, the kingdoms of the world, it was a legitimate offer. They're his to give. And Satan is controlling the world system. And, you know, someone outside these walls would hear that and it's like, oh my goodness, these fundamentalists, that sounds kind of cult-like, you know? But truth of the matter is that is Scripture's perspective on it. Yeah, there's been times and eras and locations where the gospel has so totally taken root that even unbelievers kind of live like believers. I mean, I can think of the street I grew up on. 4520 West at 4700 South there in Salt Lake City. I mean, I think of the street I grew up on, and I can honestly tell you, I think our family was the only believing family on the whole street. Everyone else was part of a different kind of religion that totally believed you needed to work your way to heaven, or they just were nothings. I honestly think we were the only believers in that neighborhood. But you know what? I look at those marriages. I look at the way they raised their kids. I look at the work ethic that they had. They were living biblical lives, so to say. It's like the only thing they were wrong about was the gospel. You know, they were living the Christian life, even though they weren't believers. You probably, if you're my age or older, you probably say, well, that's kind of how I grew up. They weren't believers, but boy, they had a good marriage. They seemed like they had a biblical marriage. They weren't believers, but boy, they seemed like they were raising their kids the way the Bible says to raise them. I mean, okay, there's eras, there's pockets, there's times when society seems like it's kind of doing it God's way. Not because God said so, it's just there's the gospel has so dominated that area that everyone kind of starts living the Christian life. I think that's maybe some of what's happened in our country, or at least happened in our country, where the all-American dream and the Christian life looked a lot alike. Totally different motives as to why you're doing it, but, you know, there wasn't much difference between the all-American boy and the really spiritually Christian boy. Well, those are just exceptions to the rule. For the most part, the world is governed by Satan. This is Satan's territory. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:20 says, your citizenship is in heaven. I'm not a citizen of this world. You're not a citizen of this world if you've trusted Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is Satan's domain. And so when he says this in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, I want you to remember that it has hated me before you. I mean, if you were of the world, they wouldn't have an issue with you. The world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, we talked a little bit about that last week, therefore, the world hates you. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You are in enemy territory. And like I said in my introduction, there's times that I've taught this and preached this, you know, from this passage or other passages, and it's like, yeah, right. You know, I mean, I'm still thinking back to Salt Lake City, Utah in the 60s and the 70s. I mean, seemed like unbelievers were persecuted. Or people that lived a non-Christian life were the people that are persecuted. Things are changing. We're just years away at the most before those who refuse to celebrate what once was condemned will be condemned. They're going to hate us. I mean, you speak up about the right thing or about a certain issue among many issues, you will be hated. You will be ostracized. You will be thought out of step, prejudice, and people will be angry with you. And sometimes that even comes from other believers who should know better. I mean, tolerance is king today. And we tolerate everything except a biblical position or a biblical perspective. Jesus said, we're going to be hated. Look at the next couple of verses. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word. But all these things they will do to you for my sake. He's saying, I'm the issue. Remember? It's they're hating you because of me. But all these things they will do to you for my sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. In other words, they don't know the Father. They don't know the first person of the Trinity who sent me here to do this work. You know, this. I think that what this adds to the discussion, we'll be hated because of Christ. We're going to be treated like they treated Christ. It's just a matter of time. You know, there's a little positive in there. You know, the people that would have listened to Christ, they'll listen to us. People whose hearts are open to the Word of God, they'll listen and hear. That's why some people get saved. That's why some people say, you know what, you're right. I've got to start doing my marriage that way. I've got to start handling my money that way. I've got to start approaching my employment that way. There's some that will hear. But, you know, think about it. Slaves don't get treated better than their masters. Employees don't get treated better than the employer. They hated me. They're going to hate you. They treated me poorly. And he's talking 12 hours before the cross even. I mean, imagine what they would have thought 24 hours later. Boy, they really hated you. They killed you. They put you on a cross and executed you. You will be treated like Christ is treated. And again, he's not just saying, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Just kind of get ready. It's, you know, just have a contingency plan. But there's a real good chance, you know, you're going to just have smooth sailing all your life as far as your stand for Christ. He is saying it is going to happen. And I honestly think that if we as believers don't recognize that, you know what? The storm's coming. And we're already seeing some of the early showers. We're fools if we don't heed the warning. We will be treated like Christ. It's kind of interesting, though. Think about this analogy he used here. If a slave is not greater than his master, they're not gonna treat him better. Okay? The only reason the slave would get treated better than the master, the only reason the messenger would get treated better than the message giver, is when the messenger or the slave or the employee distances himself from the employer, the master, the message giver. Hey, I'm just here to deliver the message. You know, it came from top down. It affects me too. You know, this one came down from corporate, guys. I'm sorry. This is how we got to start doing. You know, what do those pencil pushers know? I mean, they're up there in, you know, wherever their headquarters is, and I just got the memo I have to deliver. I'm just doing my job. You know what? Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that live that way. And it's like, we just kind of, you know, we know what Scripture says, we know what the Bible says, we know what God's will is, but it's like, yeah, I got to live with these people. I mean, we've got kids on the same soccer team, and we have to stand there every Saturday morning drinking our coffee, watching them, and I don't want to look like a bigot. I don't want to look like someone that's living in the 50s. I mean, I want people to know that I'm enlightened and progressive and whatever. I'm an educated person. I know how to look at an issue from lots of different sides, and I know there's lots of opinions on this thing. And so we can play all kinds of mental gymnastics and stuff the truth of God and just totally fit in with the people and totally distance ourselves from the master. The only reason maybe these things won't happen, the hatred, the treatment, is because we do like what, remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? We put our light under a bushel. Remember that? There's a great children's song. Don't let Satan blow it out. You know, the whole thing. I mean, we do that. I do that. We don't want to speak boldly. We don't want to even speak clearly about very clear truths of Scripture. Whether it has to do with the gospel, whether it has to do with some other issue like how we handle our money, how we handle our morality, how we handle our children, etc. I mean, I know there's lots of passages where, okay, you know, that's a little tough. But the trouble is, there's a lot of passages that, quite frankly, you got to go to great mental gymnastics to not see them as black and white. Jesus and the other people in Scripture spoke very clearly about so many issues. And yet we do all kinds of things to distance ourselves from the Master because we don't want to be hated. We don't want to be treated that way. We've put our light under the bushel. Remember in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the other analogy was, you got to stay salty. You know, you're the salt of the earth. I mean, and salt had all kinds of things, positive things that it was supposed to accomplish. But if it loses its saltiness, remember what Jesus said? It's just good for laying down on the path and it becomes good gravel to walk on. Weeds won't grow there. I mean, let's face it. Too many times we become very unproductive believers because we want to distance ourselves from the Master. We want to be messengers who want to distance ourselves from the message giver because we know what the message is. And we hide our bushel, hide our light under a bushel. We want to dilute the saltiness because we fear, we desire acceptance, we want people to like us. They might ask us a question we don't know the answer to. We might actually have to say, I'll get back to you on it, and then we have to go home that night and actually open up our Bible or open up a book that will help us understand God's truth on that. Much easier to just shrug our shoulder and smile and like, yeah, those churchgoers, those fundies. You know, I'm at a church that's far more progressive. We love. I mean, I'm into love. I mean, how loving is it to shut up or to remain silent and let someone go to hell? Or let someone remain in an ungodly, unhealthy pattern of life, no matter what area you're talking about. That's not love. That's cowardice. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, let's go push on in the passage. See in verse 22? He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done, notice, he was first in 22 talking about what he spoke, and now he's talking about what he does. If I had not done among them the works. In other words, it's the word and the works that he's drawing attention to. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they've done this in order that the word may be fulfilled, as it was written in the law. They hated me without a cause. You know, so much in those verses, but let me just draw this one thing out of it. You know what the flash point is? It's the words and works of Jesus. It's what Jesus said, and it's what Jesus did. And guess what? I You, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, I am called to declare what He said, and I am called to obey what He said and do what He did. The words and works of Jesus, that's the flashpoint. That's what makes the world hate us so much. Because they come from Him, they ultimately come from the Father, and you know, here's a little bit of advice. If this is a sermon that's making you a little nervous. I mean, if you want to avoid the hatred, if you're not really sure you want to be treated like Jesus did, just stay away from two things. Not politics and religion. Stay away from the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. I mean, when someone says, hey, you know, you're a churchgoer. What's the Bible have to say about that? You ever heard a sermon on that thing? What's your preacher say about that? I mean, when you back off, when you don't say, declare, teach, however God gives you that opportunity, the truth of God. Yeah, you can avoid the fight. When there is clearly something you should do in obedience to God, even if it's politically incorrect, even if it's going to raise some eyebrows, even if it's going to ID you as someone who is out of step with where the culture is, you don't want that hatred, you don't want that treatment, just don't do it. It's the words and works of Jesus. That's the flashpoint. That's where the rub is. And you know, here's something that I think is really fascinating about the Christian life and about all of this stuff. It's kind of interesting. Okay, Eleanor's a sophomore, and so we're already starting to think about SAT and ACT. And one of the things we even talked about this last week is, you know, should she sign up for the March SAT, or should she wait till June and take the SAT, or should she do both of them? And, you know, We're sitting there saying, well, you know, it's spring break. Do we want to go to Utah? Are we going to do something else? Is she really going to be free on that Saturday? What's going on in June? You know, I mean, we're preparing. And of course, Vicky, you know, she's going to make sure that she understands how to color in the right circles and all that stuff. It, you know, we prepare for exams. You know, we always like to talk about the testing of our faith. You know, this stuff we're talking about today, it's never a scheduled exam. It's always a pop quiz. Isn't it? You don't know that you're not going to be sitting at some restaurant an hour and a half from now. Well, hopefully just an hour from now. I don't know. I'm kind of wound up today, if you hadn't catched. I mean, you might be sitting at some restaurant and someone will say something that demands a response from you. And you all of a sudden have a pop quiz. Am I going to speak the truth of God? Or am I going to do the truth of God? Or am I going to find some rationalization so I can wimp out? It's always a pop quiz. God never says, Richard, get ready. 6 months from now, you are going to be asked about this theological truth. Get ready. You ready, Richard? You studying? You working on it? No. It's going to happen 3 minutes from now, and I will be blindsided by it. And all of a sudden, the real integrity of my heart, the real character of my relationship with Jesus Christ is right there. I mean, I won't take the time, but I, as I was thinking about this concept, I can't believe the week I had from that perspective. So many times this last week, it's like, who are you really? Are you a slave of the master? Or are you one of these messengers that wants to distance yourself from the message giver? Who are you? Who are you? The tests, and really more accurately, the pop quizzes, They're going to come in two forms. Are you going to speak the truth of God? And are you going to do the truth of God? It's the words and works of Jesus. That's the flashpoint. Look at the last couple of verses and then we'll wrap it up. Verse 26 and 27. When the Helper comes. Here's the hope. Here's the hope. Okay. Major battle coming, folks. And I think it's so cool that at the end of this little discussion, Jesus brings them back to the truth of the fact that He's sending the Holy Spirit, who will take up residence in our life, who wants to fill us, use us, empower us, so that we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to assist us in standing firm. When the Helper comes, the Helper, as you remember, is the label He's been using for the Holy Spirit throughout this discussion. Started over there in chapter 14. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of the truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness to me, of me. And you'll bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. I mean, there is the Holy Spirit wants to come and have such a relationship with you that, yeah, it's hard to speak the truth clearly and concisely and plainly when you know that that person that you're talking to is going to think you are absolutely nuts or is going to think you are absolutely, you know, among the most prejudiced people he's ever seen. Who is it that wants to empower you, secure you, help you to walk with Jesus Christ and fully and faithfully communicate the word and the works of Jesus? That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He has come here to testify to the Holy Spirit, to the Son of God. You know, as I said, I mean, we when you think about the last 5-6 years, maybe you don't watch this stuff as closely as others do. I know there's people that watch it far closer than I do, and maybe I watch it a little bit more than the typical person. But here's the deal, folks. Things have changed. I mean, it used to be that people loved to say we were a Christian nation. It used to be that people would say we are now a post-Christian nation. I actually tend to think that the people that say we are now a anti-Christian nation, they're not too far off. I mean, we are in a war. And God has spoken so clearly, and He has sent the Holy Spirit because He wants us to shine. He wants us to be salt. There are people out there that do not know the Lord, who really have not embraced the gospel. And quite frankly, if you're here today and you are a child of God, you have entered into that faith-based relationship, you can say, I am chosen of God, like Jesus said several times in this passage already. I mean, God has placed you strategically in that home, in that neighborhood, in that office, in that on that soccer team, on that PTA organization, in that classroom, at that mill. Because He wants you to be light. He wants you to be salt. And He's warning us here ahead of time, folks. It's not going to be easy. They're going to hate your guts because they hated me. They're going to treat you like they treated me. There will be some that will hear the word and embrace the word. But there will be some that despise you. That's what He's been saying to us. You and I, are living at a time when it really is so exciting to be a believer. Because you know what? We're on the winning team. We have the truth of God. But we're living in a very dark time that is doing everything it can to jettison the truth of God. It is time for us as believers to be the church of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today your word, your truth would be so clear. And Father, we who have the privilege of knowing you, I pray, Father, today we would be reminded of our calling, of why you chose us, to make clear the gospel, to make clear the truth of God. Father, I pray right now that if there is someone here that recognizes they have not entered into that kind of a relationship with you, I pray, Father, today they would recognize that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I pray, Father, today they would trust in the only one who can save, the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. I thank you, Father, for this warning from the lips of Jesus. I pray we would heed it. Lord, I pray that we would be totally ready for that pop quiz whenever it comes. Because we want to stand firm for you. We want to speak clearly for you. We want to do the works of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.